We're continuing our series, A Friend Forever, and we're going to be looking this morning, Jesus, a friend of the doubter. Now, you would think that Jesus would be the kind of person who would say maybe to somebody who's doubting, say, hey, you're in or you're out. It's 100%. I am who I am, and I've told you, and that's it, 100%. You got to be. But he wasn't that way. Matter of fact, one of Jesus' closest disciples also struggled with belief, and that was, of course, Thomas. Carries that moniker, Doubting Thomas, poor guy. I mean, he had one example of that, and he had so many great examples of faith and strength and courage, but that's what we remember him for. We're going to look at another man today, someone who was very instrumental in the life of Jesus, particularly in the beginning of his ministry. He had a profound impact on the people who were living there in that time. He came to the point where he questioned if he was doing the right thing. You know him as John the Baptist. John was born for a purpose, to serve God. He began his ministry proclaiming the Messiah. Now, you've got to admit, he was a little unorthodox with eating locusts and honey and wearing camel skins and, you know, and he wasn't making a fashion statement in the area. But he was having kind of a revival outside of the city, and people were going out. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, major roads, highways, and whatever. They're walking and donkeys and whatever to get to this spot. It was inconvenient to get to the river. And he was preaching to people about being baptized for repentance. Make way the way of the Lord. And he was preaching to the people. We're going to pick this up in Matthew, the third chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. This had to be a huge experience for John. He'd been preaching the Messiah was coming. The Messiah was coming. I mean, you got to almost see him like when Jesus was coming, like, here he is, here. And the conversation he had with Jesus was in public. There were people around kind of wondering what was going on, wondering, experience what was happening. And there he was finally saying, this is the person I've been waiting for. He's here. And of course, you would think because John knew about this and proclaimed this and said it was going to happen, he'd have his name in lights and he was going to be interviewed on TV at night. He'd have his own podcast. He'd have a YouTube channel. He'd be on Twitter or X or whatever it is now this way. But, you know, of course, none of those are reality. None of that would have happened. Jesus immediately began doing things John had not expected. They began tweaking the king, and he wasn't anywhere interested in overthrowing the Roman Empire, which is what John kind of had in mind. I wonder if you've ever been there, where you've been in a situation where you notice the circumstances change, and along with the circumstances, our attitude changes. Like when you get married, and honeymoon is wonderful, and you're 6 months into this marriage thing, and you come to grips to realize that he never puts the toilet seat down. And guys, you're realizing that she always, that's all she ever wears is sweatpants and t-shirt. And so the romance is kind of like floundering and you're wondering about the whole marriage thing. You see, the circumstances changed. It's like those TV shows where they have people getting married and or going to live together in sin and on the island or whatever, and they're all wild and crazy, but whenever they finally get married and they go back to life, you always read about it months later in the paper, well, they got a divorce. Because life every day isn't going for a paraglide ride, and every day isn't going for a hike, and every day isn't going to a fancy restaurant. Every day is life, and the circumstances change. Or maybe you had a great job where you were, but you got a chance to get a raise and go to another job. So you took the new job and you took the chance, you moved your family and you're in the job now. And now there's some responsibilities you're not so wild about. And your kids miss all their friends and your wife misses living where they were living. And you're kind of wondering, what kind of mistake did I make? I really messed up. The truth is we all have doubts. It's natural to have doubts. And even believers have doubts and questions. Having doubts and questions isn't a sin. I know there's some folks who knew Christians especially who really wrestle with that. They never want to address the questions. They never want to address the doubts they have because they're afraid if they even bring them up, it's a sin. It's okay to have those. It's what you do with them that make all the difference in the world. What do you do with those questions? Let's look how John handled those doubts. Toward the end of his ministry, he was plagued with some doubts. And we're going to be looking at Luke, the 7th chapter. Now, John is in prison. This is a guy who lived the wild life. He was outside. He would live free, ate free. I mean, he was an outdoorsman, let's put it that way. Here he is. He's been in jail for a year. He's been waiting for over a year to be executed. It isn't like he's waiting to be paroled. He's waiting to be executed. And he's lost hope of being released. And he's begun to question. In verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. Very things we sang about just in our song, the dead rise, the blind can see, the sick can walk. And they were telling John about all these things they've been hearing and seeing about Jesus. So calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" John had some serious doubts to go to that degree, to send two of his trusted friends to go to Jesus and ask that question to his face. It's almost an insult to ask the question, you'd think. But let me just pause to point out that John was putting himself out here to be very vulnerable because he was facing death and he wanted to know. Not hope, he wanted to know. Now, he was told what Jesus had done. But now he wanted to know. Two disciples, they went, pick it up in verse 20. When the men, these are the ones John sent, came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Exactly what he had asked. And it's the apostle Luke who's writing this gospel. And he interjects in here. It's one of those times when he's writing an event that happened, and then he kind of stops because he has a totally different perspective. You see, he's the author writing this book. And so he kind of interjects here in this spot. He says, "At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, gave sight to many who were blind." So he wanted to throw that in to make sure the reader understood that. "Jesus replied to the messengers, 'Go back and report to John that you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.'" I want you to notice what Jesus responds to these doubts, and does it with questions. He didn't say, "What do you mean you doubt after all this? What do you mean? Or how could you be a doubter?" He didn't challenge that. He didn't make fun of him. He didn't put him down. He didn't threaten that his salvation was in question. He didn't do any of those things. He gave him evidence. Evidence. He lovingly took him on a walk through the evidence of this investigation into who Jesus was. I just wonder what this morning, what are your questions? I wonder what the questions are that go through your mind and sometimes cause doubt. Like, have you ever wondered why bad things happen to good people? Or you're wondering if God is so good, why have so many bad things happened in your life? Or have you ever wondered where was God when you were hurting? Those are real questions. Those are real questions you wrestle with in life. And God's fine with you asking those questions because he's willing to answer them. John took his questions right to Jesus. You see, there are three huge questions that we all have to have addressed when we're going to be doubting and questioning. And those three key questions need to be answered by us. Let's look at those today. The first is, are my misconceptions keeping me from the truth? We have a lot of misconceptions. And sometimes our misconceptions keep us from the truth. nearly everybody has some kind of misperception at the time about Jesus. Some thought he was going to be a conqueror. Some thought he was going to be a great healer. Some thought he was going to be a political figure. They all had their own ideas of who the Messiah was going to be. They didn't really understand. You know, Jesus is the great rabbi. So why is he spending so much time with tax collectors and prostitutes? He's supposed to be the great rabbi. What is he doing there? If he's a moral leader, why does he go out and visit parties of sinners? Why doesn't Jesus spend more time with religious leaders debating the law? That was their view of what religious people did. So sometimes we have this thing, we put Jesus in a box. See, we want Jesus to be what we think he was. John knew that the Messiah was said that he was going to make the captives free. Here was John thinking this while he was in prison. So sometimes we want Jesus to conform to our view of who we think he should be. Like, he's supposed to take care of my problems. He's supposed to take care of my hurts. He's supposed to make sure my car starts in the morning. He's supposed to make sure I sleep at night. And we go ahead and just pray. Why don't we just be honest and just say, Jesus, just make me happy. It's all about me. Because that's really what we're thinking. All of our requests, all of our questions, it's really just about me. Why don't you just make me happy, Jesus? But see, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus gives us not what we want. He gives us what we need. Listen to the prophet Isaiah about God. These are thousands of years before Jesus was born. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. Your well-being would be like waves of the ocean. We're too busy thinking of what we want rather than really what does God want. We struggle with that accepting God and his truth. Actually, we kind of struggle with truth because we think we have the market corner. We think we really know it all. In our world today, we kind of have a lot of knowledge, and we think we know a lot. I look at some of the 20-something kids that I'm interacting with and seeing on TV, and they're just too smart for their own good. You know, and I look around in this room, and I say, there's some of you people who forgot more than some of them have ever learned. They don't understand wisdom. They don't understand the grace of age. You know, sometimes we think we know it all. Back, we were living in Southern Illinois several years ago, and my parents were going to come visit. We had very little place, little house, mini house where we were living. And we did have a couch that folded out to make a bed, but it had the most terrible mattresses. Don't most of them? It had a terrible mattress. I knew my dad would not be comfortable there. So I'd mentioned it to somebody at church, and Sunday said, well, we just replaced mattresses in our guest rooms, and they're hardly ever used. If you would like to have one of those mattresses, you're welcome to come over and get it. I said, great. So I drove over in my little Colt Vista. And he said, how are you going to move it? I said, I'm going to put it on top. He says, you know, how are you really going to move it? He goes, I'm going to put it on top. What's going to hold it on there? I go, so he helps me get the mattress and put it on top. And the whole time he's saying, this will not work. This will not work. This will not work. This will not work. We get it on there and I'm driving. And, you know, I got my arm up here, you know, holding on to it. And I'm driving and I got the muscle going. I'm going to hold on to it, you know. And I'm only about 3 miles from the house. So I'm really close. And so I'm driving really slow. You know, traffic are blowing the horn at me. It's like, that's fine. You blow your horn. It's all right. I'm going to hold on to it. I get up just crest this top, this little hill. I feel a little tug on it. I got it. Okay. Went down to the next valley, came up to the next hill, get at the top. Gust of wind comes. Woof. It goes cartwheeling down the road. I was just sure I was going to hold it. And I went down the road, and it's going on and on and on and on. And people, you know, people are screaming at me. People are yelling at me. People are yelling words of encouragement at me. They're shaking appendages at me. I finally got it home, but I couldn't do what I thought I could do. You know, we know the truth, but we like to add our personal touch to it every once in a while. You know, I know people like that, and you're like, oh, that other kind of music that people, believers, listen to, it's I'm sure they're Christians, but I really prefer the kind of music I listen to. Well, that's great if you prefer something, but you can't disparage somebody else, right? I know we seek and save the lost, but I like the church just this size, just this way. I don't want to change anything. Well, church is not growing, is not healthy. That means there's going to be changes. It's going to have to happen for a church to grow. Jesus said these words in John 8, if you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Here's the second question. Are my circumstances distorting my reality? Are my circumstances distorting my reality? Have you noticed how much different it is to watch TV and watch a sport and then be in the stadium and watch the sport? Difference of night and day, isn't it? I mean, I'm watching a game and it's on a little box or the big box, I guess, but still, I'm watching a game. But you know, you walk into that stadium and you look around and you're there. The crowd, you know, it's just exciting. You know, something happens on there, you jump up, you're screaming with everybody else, and there's just an emotion. There's a feeling when you're there in person. You're there to experience it yourself, and it's just amazing. Your circumstances change your perception. When John was struggling, he was an outdoorsy kind of guy, but here he is now. He's locked up for a year, facing death. He went to prison knowing that Jesus was Messiah, but now after a year, he's not sure. You ever gotten on an airplane, and it's a miserable day, it's raining, one of those days in Florida where it just rains and rains and rains, and you get on, and it's like, you can hear it rattling on the tin roof of the whatever the roof is of the plane, and you know, they're taking off, and I'm thinking like, man, I hope he's safe, I hope he's careful, and you're worried about the takeoff, and takes off, and you're pinned back in your seat. And then all of a sudden, you break through the clouds, and it's beautiful. Here's the thing. It was always beautiful up there. You just found it. You just realized it was there. You see, your circumstances changed your reality. You see that? That's what it is in life. I mean, many times in our lives, we need to change the way we're dealing with our environment, our friends, our habits, our priorities. All of those things have to do with our perspective. Dr. Ravi Zacharias was a Christian apologetist. He was in a classroom speaking on a secular campus. One student spoke up and said, there's no way you can tell me that God exists because there is so much evil today in the world. I bet some of you heard that maybe from somebody one time or another. Dr. Zacharias began to discuss this statement. He asked me, he says, let me ask you, you say there's so much evil in the world. Is there any good in the world at all? The student says, well, yeah, there's some good in the world. He said, okay, yeah. He said, well, if you assume that there's evil in the world, then you've got to assume that there's good, because that makes sense. So, well, if you assume there's good and there's evil, there has to be some kind of law, some kind of something that differentiates between the two. It's a law that makes one evil, one good. Do you see that? He goes, yeah, I understand. There has to be some kind of law. He said, okay, then if there's some kind of law, then there has to be some kind of lawgiver. And that lawgiver is God, which started a whole discussion in the classroom, because their perspective had changed. What happens to us? We look through different colored lenses and we see different circumstances. Here's the third. Are my questions a result of my lack of evidence? Again, we all have doubts, we all have questions, but these questions, these three need to be answered before we begin that journey. Are my questions a result of my lack of evidence? Jesus, he responds to the question of John. He could have just said, you're asking me if I'm the disciple, if I'm the Messiah? Yes. Couldn't he have just answered that way? Yes. But he didn't. Instead, he gave him a list of the examples and the evidence that John needed. He needed to understand himself. You could just tell somebody some truth, but if they come to discover it themselves, it means so much more. So he says, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy have been cleaned. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus is just listing evidence for the disciples to pass along to John. Well, here's the thing. That's what started the whole conversation. The disciples, John's disciples, were telling John that they're hearing about him raising the dead and healing the sick and doing all these things. He'd been wrestling with questions, and the disciples are telling him these things, and he's like, wait a minute. Maybe he is the Messiah. So it's funny. I think it's kind of funny that Jesus ends up giving him back exactly the evidence that he really already had, but he hears it directly from Jesus himself through the disciples that those things are happening. The blind are now seeing. The lame are now dancing. Not just walking. They're leaping and dancing and praising God. That's what it says in the book of Acts. The lepers have skin that is clean. The deaf can now hear. The good news is being preached. The answer, getting all this information, has satisfied John because he had gotten the evidence that he needed. Jesus knew what he needed. Friends, he knows what you need. When I was in college, my parents, we're from West Virginia. Nothing fancy. I had a little old car. And my parents got a cardboard box. And they said, we need to put some things in your box to put in your trunk to keep in your car since you're going to be traveling from Cincinnati to West Virginia back and forth. So my mom donated a pair of earmuffs and some good gloves that she had crocheted. And my dad donated a little toolkit, rusty screwdrivers and kind of beat up pliers and a couple sockets and nothing I could do too much damage with. And my dad also donated a couple flares. I think they were from World War I. I mean, these things, I mean, they looked like dynamite. I was just like, I don't know, are these dynamite or are these flares? Oh, they're flares. Yeah, I just scrape the top off there and it'll go right off. Oh, yeah, grab, hey. So I got those and put them in. I mean, it had spikes built into the bottom of them. So it's only going to make me think maybe they were flares. And my brother, who was in the military at the time, he heard about this box. He donated some army rations. Not the real fancy today, but what they had. And he donated some of those. And we put them all in the box. They put a tarp in there, a flashlight, and just stuff. And I would change cars, and I would move the box to the next car. And I would change cars. I'd move the box to the next. And it was there. When I was in youth ministry, I would take kids out wilderness camp, and I'd take two or three kids that maybe really would benefit from investing some time in them and helping to grow them in Christ. And we'd go out, and we'd go in the middle of nowhere. I mean, talking wilderness. We're having to park and then hike for many miles to get to this place, and we would go to this place. And I was there with two young men, 16 and 17 years old, and we were going to camp and really make it rugged. You know, we didn't bring food with us. We were going to catch our food. There was a lake there. We're going to catch our food. We're going to live off the land like Daniel Boone. So we get there and we start doing our tent and it starts sprinkling. And we get our tent up and the tent has a leak in it. I remember I had a tarp. So I walked back to the car, brought back the box, set it in the tent and pulled out the tarp. We put the tarp on the tent, snug as a bug in a rug. Next day we get up. We're going to catch some fish. Well, we drowned a lot of worms. But we didn't get any fish. And so we had some snacks in our bags, and we ate those, and we talked, and we studied our Bible. And we had a great visit together. But behind we went to bed hungry. These kids had never been to bed hungry in their life. Next morning, we get up. We are hungry, hangry. I remember my brother gave me those foods. So I dug out some powdered eggs and Spam. And we ate like kings. They would never in a million years have touched this food any other time, but they thought it was the best food they'd ever had in their life. And we ate it, and it was really good. And we wanted to build a campfire because it was kind of cold after the rain and all, and we couldn't get firewood going. I remember I had those flares. So I started a couple flares, and they really were flares, and we got some fire going. And it was great. So we went fishing again. All we ever caught was one hook in one person's finger. So I went back to the box, and I found the first aid kit, and I got the first aid kit out, and I fixed his finger. And we used just about everything in that box that week that we were camping. That box has evolved over the years. It's now my get-home bag that I keep in the car. My point is, we all have a box in our head that we put our evidence in about Jesus. It happens in Sunday school. It happens in Bible study. It happens when talking to a friend about Jesus. And we put more of that stuff in the box in our head. And when that time comes, it's there and we can pull it out. It's there because we've put more and more stuff into our box. We've collected evidence in the box because God knows what we need. Psalm 86, teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an uninvited heart that I may fear your name. Romans 10, 17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Doubt. Knowledge can ground us with the word of God and our faith, so our doubts will become less frequent. Listen to what text says. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? He's asking the crowd all around, many of them John's old disciples. What did you go in the wilderness to see? He says, a reed swayed by the wind, speaking of John. Jesus says this in verse 20. I tell you, amongst those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. He's basically saying he is second to me only in people who have been born. He's that great of a man, and we should respect him. He wasn't angry with John. He didn't mad at John. He was happy that John asked the question so he could get his evidence, so he could get back on the path. He came back. His disciples came back, told John. John was at peace. John understood. John realized what his life was about. You know, there's an old Chinese proverb that says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Your journey of faith begins with a single step. Why put it off? There's some of you in this crowd who have put off making decisions about Jesus for years. You've put off surrendering your life to him. You've put off being immersed into Christ. You've put off the decision that you're going to be part of a church family and be held accountable in a church that you're faithful to. I'm going to bounce from church to church to church, and then I'm not accountable anyplace. I'm just going to bounce around. But I challenge you today, it's time to make a decision. It's time to surrender your life to Christ. It's time to be obedient unto baptism. And it's time to be part of a church family that loves you and will hold you accountable and will be there for you when life gets tough. A Christian poet once wrote this: doubt sees obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. Heavenly Father, we come together this day as we hear your word and we see the example of John and how he sought out to have truth and those to sustain his doubts, to quell the worry he had and the questions that he had. And Father, today there are people in this room who have their own questions and doubts. And Father, we can't see behind the mask they wear. We can't see behind what their face shows because people think things and things are going on in their lives that we have no idea of. But Father, you do. You see beyond our face, you see beyond our eyes, you see behind them, and you can see what's going on in our thoughts. And Father, we pray this morning for those who right now are struggling with questions, struggling with thoughts, that today is the day they surrender to you, that they're obedient to you, that they quit thinking about it and start doing it. They begin their life today living for you, and for all the changes that's going to imply in their life, let today be the day that will impact their eternity. I pray this in Jesus' name.